Welcome to Revival from the Bible, a daily devotional podcast designed to help more people get into God's Word and get more out of the Word. I'm Ben Blakey. Today's passage is 1 Samuel 12 through 14. There's a lot of interest in leadership. I just think about the realm of books. You go to a bookstore, you look at books that sell. A lot of these books are focused on leadership, whether that's books about how to be a leader or whether that's biographies. If you think about who gets written about in history books, biographies, well, it's usually people that were leaders. Why is there such an interest in leaders? And if we think about it, what have we been reading about in the Bible? We've been reading about leaders. Who were the judges? They were leaders. Who is Samuel? Who is Saul? They are leaders. So the subject of leadership is important, and it's something that we need to care about because we all need leaders. I mean, in the world that we live in, strong leaders will help nations, will help churches, will help businesses. We need strong leaders, but it's not as if most of us are just looking around and being like, well, I'm not a leader, because leadership is something that comes in varying degrees and in varying ways, in such a way that I think most people actually, it's rare to find someone that could say, I have no responsibilities of leadership at all. Because just think, if you have children, there's a responsibility of leadership right there. If you're involved in your local church and you're serving, there's probably some extent, even if it's small, of ways that you are leading and influencing other people. So what we're going to do today with our text is kind of see three profiles in leadership as we see three different people, some good examples, some not so good. And what I want us to think is two main realms here. One, pray for your leaders as a result of this passage. Pray that your leaders would be showing the good things that we see in this passage and avoiding the bad things. And then secondly, examine your own spheres of influence and your own areas of leadership, and think about how you can apply these things to however God has entrusted you with leadership. And the three profiles we're going to see in our passage today are Samuel, Saul, and Jonathan. Let's start with Samuel, because that's where our text starts in chapter 12. The ESV puts a heading in there that describes this as Samuel's farewell address. And he talks to the people. He's kind of handing off. He's not going to be the leader in the same sense anymore because they now have a king. And so he's wrapping up his time. And the first thing he really highlights is integrity. He says in verse 3, "Here I am, testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you." And the people say, "You haven't done this." So he's speaking of his integrity there. And that is a crucial, crucial element of leadership. So pray for your leaders to be people of integrity, people who do what is right, people who aren't swayed by others' opinions, people who aren't taking advantage of other people. And in whatever leadership role God has given you, you should seek to be a leader of integrity. Again, if you are a parent or grandparent, or are you a person of integrity? Someone whose walk matches their talk. That is one of the most foundational elements of leadership. And we see that Samuel had it. Another thing is we see Samuel then just clearly pointing people to God. Samuel is not so much trying to tell the people, hey, follow me, listen to me. He's really pointing the people, listen to God. And in any way that he is calling people to listen to him or to follow him, it's because that's part of the bigger picture of following God. And so after he attests to his integrity, he says in verse 7, "Now therefore stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed for you and for your fathers. And so then he goes and he recounts history. And that's such an important thing for godly leaders to do. And I think, again, just start in the family. It's so important that the good things that God has done, starting with the Bible, starting with maybe your own testimony, that those things are passed on from generation to generation. That's one of the key jobs of the local church now. So he's reminding them of history, not for the sake of a history lesson, but for the point, verse 14, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord, it will be well. So he's calling on them to follow the Lord. This is who God is. You need to follow him. And that's going to be the mark of any good leader. And even though he rebukes them for the evil that they did in asking for a king, which the text here is pretty clear about, and the people seem to come to some kind of realization in that they say they've added to their sins this evil of asking for a king in verse 19. But Samuel then just reiterates, do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. That's another good thing about leaders. They're not just interested in beating people down because of their sin. They want people to see that, but then it's okay, now follow the Lord. Just keep following the Lord. And we also see a commitment that leaders need to have, even just to pray for the people that they are influencing. Look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. What a great statement of leadership. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to instruct you in the good and right way. Pray that your leaders do that. Seek to do that yourself. These are good things that we're seeing in Samuel. Now we move on to Saul. Not going to be as good. There is conflict with the Philistines, and the Philistines come out in large numbers, and the people are scared. Verse 7 says they are trembling. And in verse 8, people are scattering from him. And so Saul, it seems to some extent, panics. He does not wait, and he offers the burnt offering before Samuel comes. And the text makes it clear this was not something that he was to do. So not so good leaders are impatient. Not so good leaders are more prone to panic. And then he does something that he is not supposed to do. And when Samuel rebukes him, he comes up with an excuse. He makes an excuse in verse 11 and verse 12. He tries to justify what he has done, and Samuel says, you have done foolishly. And now for the first time, we see that God is going to give the kingdom to someone else, and even God's going to give the kingdom to someone who is a man after his own heart in David. And if one of your first thoughts is, wow, God seems really harsh with Saul and really lenient with David. I mean, okay, Saul offers this sacrifice. David committed adultery and murder. And maybe you're even thinking, I mean, I'm not saying that either one of these is good, but adultery and murder actually sounds worse. Well, one key difference I just want you to note is, what is the response of Saul whenever he's confronted with sin? And what is the response of David? That's where the story gets very, very different. And Saul repeatedly, we will see, makes excuses for his sin. Maybe we'll have a chance to drill down more on that as we continue reading through the story of Saul. But here he makes an excuse. And then later, we'll come back to Jonathan, as Jonathan really is the one that turns the tide in this battle. But then, as they're then pursuing the Philistines, because Jonathan has turned the tide, Saul lays an oath on the people. This is now in chapter 14 and verse 24. He says, cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies. This is another sign sometimes of not so great leadership. Tough talk that's actually counterproductive. I mean, it sounds pretty tough. Yeah, we're not going to eat food. Cursed be anyone who eats food until I'm avenged on my enemies. Well, Jonathan's going to point out that was pretty stupid, because the men would have benefited from the strength that would come from eating food. So it sounds tough, but it's not actually helpful. And sometimes leaders do that. They talk tough, but it's not actually helpful to anybody. So there we see some things in Saul, not so helpful on the leadership perspective, but there's somewhat of a foil to Saul from his own son, Jonathan. And I love the account at the beginning of chapter 14. And you can go to this spot, this rocky crag in Israel today, and see there's this really tight valley that comes, and you perhaps imagine Jonathan and his armor bearer, I like to just call him his caddy, they're climbing up to go to this garrison. And I love what Jonathan says. Jonathan demonstrates the kind of courage and trust in God that a leader should have. Jonathan, in verse 6 of chapter 14, says to the young man who carried his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." So he has a courage in the Lord that comes up to him, that leads him then to make a plan. And his armor bearer, his caddy, is all with him. "Hey, do all that is within your heart. Do as you wish. Behold, I am with you heart and soul." And that's another thing you can observe from Jonathan. Jonathan actually compels people to follow him, not through force or rash words, but just through his courageous example. People want to follow Jonathan. His caddy here is saying, "I'm with you." And later, when it gets uncovered that Jonathan had eaten food, even though he didn't know about his father's vow, and his father actually says, you're going to die for this, it's the people that rise up and say, "No way, nothing's going to happen to Jonathan. He's actually a real leader because people are actually following him." So we see this good example. We see this bravery. It leads him to come up with a plan saying, "Hey, this is what we're going to do." And verse 10, "If they say, 'Come up to us,' then we will go up, for the Lord has given them into our hand, and this shall be the sign to us." And they go, they win a victory. God then comes in. He brings the earthquake. He turns the Philistines against each other. God uses Jonathan's courage here to turn the tide, really, in this whole situation. So there you see these three profiles of leadership: Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, a mixture of some good things with some bad things. Now remember, I want you to take these things, pray for your leaders based on these both good and bad examples, and then examine your own leadership. How has God entrusted you with some responsibility to influence and to lead others? Seek to really follow the good things that we see in Samuel and Jonathan, and to avoid these negative things that we see in Saul. And may God raise up more strong leaders for us that will lead people to fear the Lord and to follow him. Thanks for digging into God's Word with me today on Revival from the Bible. For more resources, check out revivalfromthebible.com. To learn more about Compass Bible Church Treasure Valley, go to compassbible.tv. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.